desire your prayers this evening. Sure did appreciate the songs. Very inspiring and encouraging. And one phrase really stuck out to me in one of the songs, is one of the first ones that was sang. It says, when the world is up against you and you feel you're all alone. Have you ever felt that way before? Well, that is the devil's intentions tonight. He wants you to feel alone. He wants you to feel that everything and everybody is against you. But I want to remind us tonight, there's someone fighting for you. And truly, the devil has his ways and his tactics of trying to scare you into serving him, of trying to deceive you into serving him. And I want to expose the devil tonight a little bit. And with the Lord's help and with your prayers, this, I guess you would say, would be a message of caution and warning to all of us, saved, unsaved, sanctified, all in between, young and old. This is something for all of us, and we'll write the thought on the board here. I have written on the board one word, stampede, with an exclamation mark for a reason. And no doubt, especially since we're in Oklahoma, no doubt many of you folks know what a stampede is. In fact, I believe the Oklahoma history is very rich in stories of stampedes. Whether you're on the cowboy side or the Indian side, stampedes were prevalent, especially a couple hundred years ago. You have the cowboys, that was the way of their living. Still some do that today, herding cattle. And sometimes they would use stampedes as a way of controlling the cattle. But there's also the stampedes that would develop from fear. One of the cattle or whatever would be startled from maybe a bolt of lightning or whatever the case was, especially at nighttime. Any little sudden move would startle one, and that would just send the whole pack running in a stampede. Well, then, of course, the Indians, they would use stampedes too. Sometimes they would intentionally get the buffaloes stampeding and either run them off a little cliff or run them into a certain area where they could kill a bunch of them. So stampedes, for the most part, though, especially for those that are in the stampede, is a negative thing. And so with that in mind, you realize that the devil uses spiritual stampedes as a means of trying to control the human race. And it doesn't take much to look around you and see the mass destruction, the mass confusion of the world. And if you look a little more specifically at the definition of a stampede, it's basically a group of frightened animals, or actually it can be humans as well, a group of frightened animals or humans in a wild, headlong rush with no clear direction or purpose. Now think about that for a moment. How many times, it doesn't take very long to think of somebody right now that you know that the devil has them in a spiritual stampede. And there's a cliff just on the other side that he wants to run them off in this cliff and destroy their souls and take as many with them as he can. Well, that's the devil for you. But you see, as I mentioned, the devil has all kinds of means to destroy us. And the stampede, let's just think of this one factor here for a moment. The fear factor. You see, there's a lot of things. Just think of the animals here for a moment. I mentioned earlier a little bolt of lightning. I've heard stories of late at night, and there's a bunch of cattle out, and they're together in a pasture, and someone strikes a little match. It's not a bolt of lightning, just one little match or something, one little spark of light, and boom, it sends them into a frenzy and creates a lot of destruction. In fact, I remember one time when I was younger, a teenager, I was helping a neighbor herd some cattle, and these happened to be some Charolais. And those of you that have raised cattle and have heard of Charolais, you know what I'm talking about. They can be a little wild, and these were sure wild. He brought the vet in to have some of them vaccinated, and so our job was to try to help corral them up into this particular little lot, this field. And pretty successful. We got them all locked in this one little two-acre field, and we thought our job was done. Well, something happened. I don't know what it was, if it was the neighbor's dog or something running, startled just one of the cattle, okay? And that one leader of the pack started going crazy, and all the rest of them followed. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know what startled her, but she led the charge. And I don't know how many, if there was 40 or 50 of them, just this massive stampede. And all of a sudden we hear this rumble behind us. We turn around, and here they are heading off in the other direction. We're thinking, there's no gate over there. What are they doing? Well, guess what? They made a new gate. They just busted through that barbed wire fence like it wasn't even there. And I'm thinking, wow, the power of one little something that would startle one animal, okay? Now think of that again in the human aspect. Just think of what the devil can do if he can stir up one soul and cause them to make such a rash, impulsive decision out of fear, okay? That, wow, I'm going to go do this. And then everyone else follows, and then destruction follows soon after. So that's, again, a couple examples of stampedes. Well, that's a stampede with animals. I'll give you an example of a stampede with humans. In fact, I remember this wasn't so serious, but going to a public school, oh, there were several hundred of us there, and there was times when we would have these assemblies in the gymnasium. And we would all, of course, excited that we could get out of class early, and the last couple hours were shot going to these assemblies. So, but in the excitement, everyone trying to press into these two doors going into the gymnasium, before you know it, you're getting pushed forward, and you're not wanting to go forward because someone else is right in front of you, but you're getting pushed. You have no control over it. And I'm thinking, well, that's a pretty minor form, but it wasn't long after that I remember reading an article and saw some images that I've never forgot. And many of these cases have happened of crowd crushing. There was one instance, this really happened, it was at a soccer match somewhere overseas, and they showed these images of, I guess all the fans try to get into this, getting onto this, in the stadium, that in their excitement, they started rushing forward, and some were stumbling and just created a big stampede, and all the way down the stands, and there were some fences down at the bottom, and just crushed to death several of the fans. Right, and children were included, just right there, and they were crushed. You could see them crushed up against that fence. And I'm thinking, oh my, that was why? That was useless. That was a waste of a life. It's just a game. But I'm going to tell you something. If you could call it this, we're in the game of life. We're in this for our souls. And the devil doesn't care who it is, if it's a child, if it's an older person, or all in between. He wants to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the motive of the enemy here tonight. And I want us to keep that in the back of our minds as we go throughout the discourse this evening. Let's turn and read in Mark, the 5th chapter. Y'all pray for us. In Mark 5, let's read, let's start with verse 1. It says, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." That's a pretty bad picture, is it not? And to think that this wasn't necessary, but yet this is what was happening to this man. He was getting destroyed. There wasn't much hope in his life, was there? Someone else was controlling him. Someone else was using fear tactics that if he doesn't obey what it's telling him to do, that something else, I'm going to cut you again, or I'm going to bash your head against this rock, and no man could tame him. Just imagine that. Well, that's the condition this man was in. "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying," now get this, "'My name is Legion, for we are many. That was the devil speaking there, okay? Saying, there's a bunch of us here, you better not mess with this, Jesus. That's basically what they're saying here. And if you really consider this a legion, and back then in the Roman days, a legion was 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Now, let's just put that into the equation. Let's just divide that by 10. Say, this man had 500 to 600 spirits in him. I don't know how many he had. And that's really not the point here. The fact of the matter was, they had complete control of him. And he knew it, and Jesus knew it, and the devils knew it. But this man was desperate. When he saw Jesus, if you could say he saw a little glimpse of hope, perhaps he had heard of these stories about Jesus. And he's realizing maybe this is where I can get some help. Well, it goes on here. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us unto the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000. Now just imagine this. 2,000 swine, and they were choked in the sea. Can you imagine the noise and the commotion that was going on when these unclean spirits, these devils, entered into these 2,000 swine? Can you imagine them squealing and just running around and then just all in a headlong charge, okay? 2,000 of them, all right? Imagine this. And then they all jump into the sea, all right? And they die. And can you imagine them splashing around and drowning in just a terrible sight? But I want to tell you something. That's exactly, just imagine this tonight. That's what the devils were desiring to do to this man, Legion. You understand that? That's why he was cutting himself and beating himself in the head and doing all these crazy things, busting these chains. And it was the devils trying to destroy him. But it was the power of God that kept the devils, that no, you can only go this far. You can't take a soul yet. You can't take him yet. Just imagine that. The mercies and power of God putting the devils at bay just for a little while here. And then Jesus said, come out of him. And they came out of him and then destroyed not just one man, 2,000 pigs. Imagine that. The power of these devils. You know, that's exactly what the devil wants to do to you and I. To be just like these 2,000 swine. They're useless, they're no good, and just run off into the ocean, forget about them, and they're gone. That's what the devil would like to do to all of us. But it's the mercies and power and love of God that does not happen. All right? Just remember that as we go throughout this evening. Well, again, this was Legion, and he was in quite a predicament. He was delivered. And it says, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was, what was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They recognized there's something powerful that just happened here. This wasn't just a happenstance. This wasn't just a normal, ordinary day thing that they would see or observe or hear about. This was something mighty. This was something powerful. And they were afraid. Well, I want to tell you something. The devils are afraid of the power of God too. They don't want to tell you that. And here in this situation with Legion, that's basically what he's saying is, well, what do we have to do with you? They recognize there is a great power there. And he's like, just leave us alone, okay? We just want to tantalize this man. But they came up to a greater power. And I want to tell you here tonight, aren't we thankful that we have a greater power at hand? Someone that's willing to save us and deliver us, just like Legion was here? Well, I want to remind us again, in this world, like that song said earlier, when the world is up against you, we have a lot of pressures, a lot of temptations, a lot of commotion going on out there, do we not? And I remember one time, oh, it's been several years back, at Monarch, Brother Daryl Johnson preached a message. And I believe the title of it was 7 Years. Y'all remember that? And what he was talking about, the point of his message was, 7 years from now, where will you be? Very thought-provoking. And if I'm not mistaken, that might have been 6 or 7 years ago when he preached that message. I'm not sure exactly. But the point of the situation here is that we don't know 7 years from now where we're going to be. But we do have this one thing. We have a choice, all right? Do we want to join in with the stampede of the world? Its ultimate destruction is their end? Or we can choose to follow Jesus. We can choose to be like Legion and bow down before Him and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me." All right? We have a choice in this. Well, there's a scripture in 1 Peter 5 and 8. I believe the sister quoted this earlier this evening. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Says here, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That's the foe we have tonight. It's the foe of our souls. It's someone that he doesn't want to just destroy one of us. He wants to take the whole pack with us. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what your reputation is. He's not a respecter person. He doesn't care what your family background is like. He doesn't care how old you are. He doesn't care how long you've been saved. He doesn't care how long you've been preaching, how long you've been teaching. The devil doesn't care. He wants to seek and devour every single one of us here tonight. Well, so we have this roaring lion walking about, seeking us. And basically, as I mentioned earlier, he's sneaky. Now let's consider this for a moment here. As a roaring lion, sometimes we think of that as, and it's true, we think of in a literal sense, a roaring lion. Perhaps you've seen some of these little video clips of a lion that he'll just sometimes put his head down to the ground and just roar really loud in the forest or wherever he's at. And just giving the signal that, hey, I'm around here, you know, warning all the other potential enemies that I'm here, all right? And it sends fear and terror, and some of the animals, they just start running when they hear that noise, that they know there's a lion there. Well, you know, the devil can do that too. But here is something a little deeper. It's maybe not so much the loudness of his roar, okay, that I'm thinking of here this evening, but it's perhaps the fear factor. That's really what he's wanting to do, is to scare us into serving him. Now, how is he going to do that? Is he going to walk up to you and go, "Boo, you know, I want you to serve"? No, that's not how the devil does it. What he wants us to do is think that we're missing out on something. That we'll look at so-and-so, they're enjoying, they think they're enjoying the pleasures of sin, and they're having a good old time, partying around and carousing around, doing all these things, and the devil's saying, "Guess what? You're missing out on that. You can have your cake and eat it too." That's what he wants to tell you and make you believe that you can serve the Lord and do this over here, but you can also have a little fun over here that maybe no one else knows about. And me and God, we got a thing going. He's okay with that. You see what I'm saying? Just kind of scare us into thinking, well, so-and-so does it, and all these other folks do it, and it's normal. It's okay. But is that the standard we want to live by in this world? That we want to measure ourselves among ourselves, especially to the world, and just kind of be a good old guy? You want to tell you something here tonight. Good old boys don't make it into heaven. It takes a genuine dose of salvation, of being born again, having Jesus' blood applied to your life. That's the only way you're making it into heaven. It's not just your good little works and, "Oh, I don't cheat anybody, and I haven't lied to anybody, and I haven't killed anybody, and I do all these good deeds, and I give over here, and I do this, and I'm a good boy." Really? Have you been cleansed? Have you been delivered? Do you have a new heart? You understand the point here? But the devil wants to scare us into thinking, well, it's okay, just go do this and go do that, and it's okay, and just kind of push it under the rug and scare us into thinking that we're missing out on something if I don't. Well, that's one way. But he's also uses this tactic. He doesn't want us to feel or look real obvious and kind of look silly or act silly according to the world's terms. You understand what I'm saying? I'll just give you an example. On the job, in conversations, numerous times come up about music. You know, what kind of music you listen to? And they're going around, you know, and everybody's swapping stories and everything. And I'm like, well, I mentioned some names of, you know, some old gospel groups that sing hymns and stuff. And they're going, who? You know, they don't know. It's weird. It's that's like totally obscure. That's foreign to them. They never heard of that group. They never heard of that song. And they're like, what is that? Well, to the world, all right, to the mainstream populace of our nation, they don't get it. They don't understand that. But yet the devil wants us to fit in. Well, why don't you go learn this song that everybody's talking about? And why don't you go learn all these other things and go watch all these movies that everyone else is talking about so you can be educated to their talk and to their lingo and to their jokes. I mean, that goes on and on all the time that you're like, I don't get it. You know, they're telling a joke or something, and a lot of times you don't want to get it anyway. But the point is, you kind of feel left out. You kind of feel like this little oddball. That's what the devil wants to do, is to kind of scare you and put this little fear factor that you don't want to be left out. You don't want to look like the oddball, the silly guy, the one that just doesn't get it all the time, the one that just acts and looks like a doofus because he doesn't know all these things of the world. That's what the devil wants to do. And he's going to use the stampede mentality that if you don't become normal like the rest of the world, you're going to miss out on everything else. Okay? That's what the devil wants to do. And that's just one little example. Here's another one. And Sister Connie brought this out this morning. And it gets close to home to no doubt most of us. Divorce and remarriage, adultery, is becoming the norm of our nation. And has been for quite some time. In fact, basically, when you get a group of folks from the world together, especially it's on the job or maybe distant family or whatever the case, or in conversation at the store or wherever it's at, and you got a bunch of folks from the world, they're talking about, they basically swap stories about, well, how many wives have you had and how many children do you have? And sometimes they have 8 to 10 or 12 children. I'm going, wow. But then I get to realize this is from 3 or 4 marriages. And so they're swapping stories. It's almost like they're bragging about, oh yeah, I got this many children. Or I've had this many wives. And they're just, oh, it's like this camaraderie that, oh, you're only in if you've been married at least twice. And if you have at least 6 or 10 children by 2 or 3 different women. You understand what I'm saying? That's the normal thing. That's what people are accepting. That's the stampede. All right? And it's also becoming, as Sister Connie mentioned this morning, where isn't it interesting that the divorce rates in some cases are declining? But it's because some of the new norm now is let's just not get married and let's just live together. You realize that's what's going on? And that's becoming the norm, and that's the stampede? That now it comes the fact that we've been married about 15 years, and some of the folks I work with, they're going, well, and they're 15 years. I mean, they're shocked. I mean, their jaw just drops. And I'm thinking, 15 years ain't nothing. I've been with people that's been married 50 and 60 years. I'm just getting started. But that's not the norm. 15 years is like a lifetime to them now. But that's the stampede we're talking about. And I want to tell you something. The devil wants you, I want to remind you again, to make you feel like an oddball, that you just look silly and you just don't fit in. Well, thank the Lord I don't fit in, because I'm not of this world and I don't want to be in this stampede, because its end is destruction. All right? Well, here's another one. Filthy language. Oh, yeah, that gets kind of close to home. I want to tell you something. There are words and conversations that go on today in mixed company that I just cringe at, and I'm thinking, no, tell me I'm not hearing this. And it's not just men, it's women doing it too. Sometimes some of them have just as filthy or filthier mouths than the men. And I'm thinking, this is out in the world, of course. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, have mercy. And protect my children's ears. You know, it's just the norm. And in fact, I remember when I was a teenager especially, there was a couple of, some of my extended family, I would go to their place and they'd have the radio on away with some type of talk shows or something going on. And it was pretty good, clean stuff, nothing bad. But then fast forward about 15, 20 years, and those same type of talk shows are just throwing around these curse words like it's everyday language, that everyone says this and it's no big deal. And I'm thinking, where'd that memo come from? It's the stampede. It came from the devil. The fear factor that if you don't say these things that Hollywood is promoting, all these advertisements that the devil uses, and it's not just these billboards out there. It's the advertisements. It's the spirit of the world. Just the man or the woman walking down the street, their language, their clothing, the music they're listening to, the movies they're watching, all these things, their actions, that's the advertisements of the devil, all right? And it's a stampede that there's masses, there's millions following this, and it's like, oh, well, I don't want to get left out, so I'm going to kind of join the crowd and look normal, kind of look average, like no one's going to really notice, and it's no big deal, and I want to kind of enjoy a little bit anyway. That's the devil trying to scare us, all right, using the fear factor to start a stampede with us. Here's another one. How about the blame game? You could say it several different ways. Passing the buck. Lack of personal accountability is really what it, or we could put it more bluntly, it's a lazy mentality. In other words, you don't want to take responsibility for your own actions. And isn't that a stampede of the world today? That people are so happy, they're suing over anything and everything. They slip and fall and they get a little bruise on their leg or whatever. And, oh, I'm going to sue them, all right, because they didn't have the proper signage out there to warn me that that's concrete and not gravel. And I slipped, and they shouldn't have, you know, they should have told me what I was walking on. They didn't want to take personal accountability that maybe they were texting or talking on the phone and weren't paying attention. They don't want to take responsibility for their own actions. I want to pass the buck. It's someone else's fault. Well, let's get a little closer to home. You realize folks they've grown to get used to certain tendencies they have in their lives. Maybe they talk a certain way, they think a certain way, or they act a certain way. And like, well, my dad did that. My family's always done this, and that's just the norm. That's what I'm used to. And I can't help it. You know, that's a stampede right there. That's the mentality of the world is, I can't help it. I'm going to tell you a personal story here someone shared. Again, in the office there at work, one of the supervisors, he's a very loud, boisterous type. So, yes, he gets everyone's attention when he speaks. And he gets things done, too. He'll belittle you if he needs to, or he'll say whatever in a tone or manner just to, sometimes it's just pure old sarcasm. And other times he's really serious. You never know where he stands. And so everybody's kind of intimidated and out of fear. They just do everything he says. But one day I got an interesting little insight here. We got talking in the office there with some of the other personnel, and they asked me, like, well, Dan, they were basically asking, where'd you get this personality? They didn't say it in those words, but they knew what he was talking about. Well, he proceeds to tell a story. He's like, I remember when I was a boy growing up. He's like, we were working on the house and re-roofing the house or something, and I was a teenager, and some of my buddies wanted me to go to the movies with them. And so I told him, I asked my dad, I said, hey, Dad, can I go, you know, hang out with the guys for a while? And his dad said, no. Well, he didn't stop there. His dad actually pushed him off of the roof. And he falls in a heap down there on the ground. And he's, you know, kind of, well, he got back up there and finished his work. But it changed something in him. All right? And he has used that as an excuse. All right? Because he's trying to rise above that and be a tough man himself and not be intimidated by anyone else. He's going to intimidate the next guy. And it's because that's how his father treated him. So that's how he treats everyone else. It's a stampede. The devil wants us to pass those all those negative traits all the way down the line. That's exactly what he wants to do. Because if I'm miserable, I want to make everyone else miserable. That's the mindset of the world. And they don't want to take personal accountability. You know what? I'm the one that caused that problem. And maybe I shouldn't. Maybe, you know, Dan could have said, oh, well, I guess there was work still to do and I could have at least finished the work and then asked to go. But he didn't want to take responsibility for that. But the point is, that is what the devil would love for each and every one of us to do. That we get caught in a situation and then we get kind of put in a corner, so to speak, and our back's kind of against the wall and we're feeling intimidated and we're feeling we're looking kind of silly and we feel like that it's, something's not fair and something's not right and we're being mistreated. And then all of a sudden we start pointing fingers everywhere else but to ourselves, saying, well, if they would have treated me different, or if so-and-so hadn't done this, or if, and they don't want to take accountability for it. Let me tell you, dear ones, that's a stampede. Because what does the Scripture say? Every man is going to give account of himself before the throne of God. I'm not going to stand up there for this side of the congregation and say, well, I'm going to speak for brother or brother, sister, or so-and-so in their behalf. No, each one of us individually, we're going to step up to the judgment throne and say, Lord, here am I. This is what you got. All right? We're all going to be judged by the idle words. I talked earlier about the filthy language, about the divorce, a remarriage. So we're basically telling the Lord that your grace is not sufficient to work out these issues in my life with my companion. And let me get a little closer to home here too. This is another stampede that, and here's where I feel the devil is, I think he's working overtime on the camp of the saints. Because we heard this morning, we got a corner on this thing, so to speak, okay? Bear with me here. That we have understanding from the Word of God, and he's taught us from day one with the children of Israel that it is a lifetime commitment, a husband and a wife, and that it works, and God blesses that. And we've been, most of us have been taught that for our whole lives. But here's what the devil wants us to do now. He's like, oh, okay, they're not going to accept that. So the next best thing is try to make our married life as miserable as possible. Now think about that. Oh, I've not been divorced. I've not been remarried. It's the same wife I've had for X number of years. But then here's the next question. Are you happy? That's a serious question. I want to tell you something. I remember a dear saint not too long ago made this statement. And they said one of the most powerful testimonies we can have as a child of God, especially if we're married, okay, is a good marriage. That's one of the most powerful testimonies you can have, because God's not only giving you grace to live with yourself, God's giving you grace to live with your closest companion, your most closest friend, and working with them and with each other, and God's working with both of you together, working these things out, that you love each other till death do us part. But the stampede is, oh no, let's just make their life as miserable as you can. In other words, when she walks out of the room or when she's gone shopping, me and the guys, we start cracking jokes about our wives. You see what I'm saying? That's the stampede of the world. Start making light and making fun of the old woman. The old man. Oh, that's the lingo they use nowadays. Oh, the old man, the old woman, and all these other terms that they're belittling and demeaning to their companions. Oh, I've not divorced them. Oh, yeah, I put up with them for 25, 35, 45 years. Yeah, the old lady over there, yeah. Are they happy? The stampede of the world is just live a miserable life. And when they're gone and when, they, you know, when, and sometimes they even take separate vacations. 2-week-long vacations, separate directions. Is that marriage? Is that unity? I dare say not. But that's becoming the norm of the world. That you just go do your own thing, all right? You just go please yourself. It's selfishness is all it is. And that's what the devil's trying to infiltrate in every aspect of our lives. Well, again, being normal. The devil wants us to feel normal, like the rest of the stampede. But this fact that the devil is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, he uses propaganda. We could put it this way. You guys remember the stories in the, especially World War I, World War II, and there's been other wars, where either side would fly planes over the enemies and drop these leaflets. And these leaflets would tell them the story they wanted to tell them. They weren't really telling them the whole truth. They just want to tell them that, oh, by the way, you know, so many thousands of your guys have already been killed in this other battle over here, so you may as well give up, just pack your bags and go home. Or let us just come in and conquer you right now. Just things like that. You know, the devil feeds us that type of garbage all the time. They just throw in the towel. It's not worth it. Look at the masses out there that they're not happy. But and so the fact that they're not happy, why don't you go do this and this and this that'll make you happy? Is that really how it works? Yes, that's how the devil works. But does it really leave us true happiness? No, it doesn't. It only drives us further down the road with this stampede where utter destruction is just over the horizon, all right? And before long, we're going to be caught up in it. And it's like, we can't turn around. It's like, we can't change it. How many times have you spoke with someone that maybe they've lived with a companion or with an abusive situation or whatever the case is, and they've lived with that for years, and then finally you get in a conversation with them, and they're like, they don't know any different. This has just been their life. And they don't see that there's any hope and no change. And they're just content that this is just how it's going to be for the rest of my life. And when I'm thinking, you know, the Lord can change that. Now, there is deliverance through the blood of Jesus. What about this man Legion that had hundreds or thousands of these spirits in him? There was hope for him. You know, that's an inspiring thought. The fact that it doesn't matter what condition we're in. Let's consider this for a moment. So how do you survive a stampede? Well, first off, the obvious thing is avoid them. I want to just a little food for thought here. The Church of God is not a democracy. Now think about that for a moment. But that is what is pumped into our hearts and minds because of our government. That it's governed by the people, by the masses, the majority. We go vote. We take weekly polls about what we're supposed to do. All right? That's the way the government works. But the Church of God is not a democracy. We go out sending out polls and every week saying, okay, well, how am I supposed to live this week? And calling up brother or sister so-and-so, and what do you want me to do this week? No, the Church of God is set up of royalty and kingship. There's one ruler. And who is that? Let's turn to read that real quick. In Isaiah 33, familiar scripture. Isaiah 33, verse 22. It says here, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. It's not someone else. It's not brother, sister, so-and-so. Or this good old boy over here that he's practiced all these good deeds. And look at this mass following, this mass organization he's worked up. And he's doing all this good and feeding all these hungry children, doing all this. And well, let's go ask him, how do I live my life? And how should I give to the Lord and all this? But no, it's the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He's going to write on our hearts, all right, the laws of God. Isn't that wonderful? But again, the devil wants us to join the stampede and think that, well, it's governed by the people. I'm sorry, the church is not governed by the people. It's governed by one Almighty, God the Father. But it's something, too, that I mentioned earlier, this scripture. Let's turn and read 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. The devil wants us to think that we take a poll, or let's even go the easier route. Let's not even go to the effort of taking a poll or a vote on this thing. But here in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 10, it says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's a foolish way to live your life. If your standard, your only standard is your next door neighbor or the brother or sister that sits in front of you or behind you at church, or just your grandpa or your mother, whoever it is, that is your standard for living for God. That's your standard for living right and wrong. Now, if you're a little child, little toddler, that's different. Yes, you go to mommy and daddy. When you become older in the age of accountability, don't get caught up in the stampede and say, well, I want to go see and sample all these other things, what everyone else is doing, and that's what I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to be comfortable with. And I can say, oh, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so over here, so I think I can do this and get by and it's okay. No, the Scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A lot of people just like to stop right there. Work out your own salvation. Yes, that's what they want to hear. I want to work out what's right for me, what feels good for me, and work out this little thing with the Lord over here that me and God got a thing going over here, and we're kind of buddies. You realize that's the mentality of the world. No, I'm kind of buddies with God. He understands me, and I understand Him, and it's okay, you know. And because so-and-so, they do it, and they have this high profession, and it seems like God's blessing them. But you realize, for that individual you're comparing yourself to, they might be caught up in this spiritual stampede, and there might be a cliff just right around the corner. They're fixing to be destroyed. Realize that's a possibility? How many times have we seen that? Maybe not only in our own lives, but we've seen other individuals. We think everything's just going peachy. Everything's fine. All of a sudden, boom, they're gone. Like, where'd they go? Did they backslide overnight? Usually not. Usually it's been a process of being caught up in this stampede for years. They're caught up in the wave and the pushing of the world, of the enemy saying, oh, you know, you better do this and fit in here and be normal and don't stick out like an oddball and do all these things and you'll be okay. Be wary of that. Be cautious of that. Utter destruction might be just around the corner, like what happened with those 2,000 swine. So let's consider here. What should we do? How do you survive a stampede? Well, the Scriptures give us some wise counsel. One of them says, flee fornication. It doesn't say ponder or think about. It says, flee fornication. Flee idolatry. You could be worshiping yourself. You could be worshiping someone else besides God. You could be worshiping whatever, a particular way of life, all right? Flee youthful lust. The Scriptures have a lot of counsel for us, doesn't it? And flee these things. What's the other Scripture say? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You realize you just keep resisting the devil and he keeps coming at you with this and coming at you with that, trying to get you to join the stampede. You just keep saying, no, no, I don't want that. No, I don't want that. And before long, the devil's going to go, well, I'm going to go pick on an easier target. So he'll move on to someone else. You've resisted the devil. I want to tell you something. You can't do that on your own. It's going to take you and the grace of God. That's going to take you humbling down before the Lord, saying, Lord, I don't have any power to resist this in myself. Amen. And realize that, as the Scripture says, my sufficiency is of the Lord. All right? Well, so that's how you can survive a stampede. Well, but what if you're caught up in a stampede? You think about, okay, I know how to resist and I stay away from the masses, you know, I see the world just going by, but what if you happen to be caught right in the middle of a stampede? Just like Legion was. I want to tell you tonight, there's deliverance. That's the whole message of the gospel, is hope and deliverance. That you don't have to stay in the stampede and fall off that cliff to utter destruction. You can be just like Legion. And what did he do? He came and bowed down himself before the Lord. Humility, realizing, I've made a mess of my life. Realizing, I followed this stampede, so to speak, of the devil. All these massive spirits and devils in my head, and I followed what they've told me to do. But I recognize a higher power that I want to come and worship you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Came down, delivered him. And what did it say? Oh, I love this part. What did it say about Legion? It says, and they found Legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. I would say the mind of Christ. I would say a clean, pure, innocent mind. He's been made new. He's born again. He's sitting there without these chains and these rags and cutting himself and bashing himself and all these things and making a mess of himself. He's sitting there giving full attention to the Master, the one that delivered him of all these spirits. I want to tell you something. If you found yourself caught in a trap, a deception, the devil spooked you into serving him, and you're caught in this stampede, what does the Scripture say? That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you have to do, as the song says, is reach out to Jesus. He's reaching out to you. He wants to deliver you just like Legion. Now think about this. Jesus had plenty of the things he could have been doing. He could have been out preaching to the multitudes. But he pays attention to just one troubled soul? Yes, he does. He paid attention. Legion got his attention. And no doubt Jesus knew where Legion was even before he came ashore there. And he knew through the Spirit that Legion was coming. All right? And Jesus was preparing himself, so to speak. It's like, okay, it's time for this man to have a new life. Perhaps that's your condition tonight. Perhaps Jesus has been walking up and down the aisles tonight saying, I got a new life for you. I can pluck you up out of this stampede. You realize that's really the only way? I've heard of different stories of a human stampedes and getting caught in, whether it's theaters or in sports arenas or whatever the case is, and the stampede is crushing a bunch of people. The only way to deliver and to rescue these people is they would get cranes or things out above them and just pick them up out of there. That was the only way to get them out of there and just finally eliminate all the mass confusion there and get the great concentration of people out of there where there's more room and just start plucking them out. Realize that's what we have to do. Allow the Lord to, what's the song say? He lifted me out of the deep miry clay. It was soon to swallow my soul, and not just mine, but all those following me. Whether it's my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my brothers, my sisters, my parents sometimes. You realize, you young people, if you have unsafe parents, you can be an influence to them? Yes, you can. You can point them to the one that plucked you out of the stampede. Say, God delivered me, He can deliver you too. So I want to encourage us tonight, no matter where this finds us, we're saved and sanctified and, oh, everything's going fine. I've been married for X number of years and I've been doing this for the Lord. But yet you find yourselves on the outer edges of the stampede and start implementing certain mindsets of the world. That it's okay to talk this way. Or it's okay to think this way. Or it's okay to compare myself. You see what I'm saying? We start teasing, so to speak, our minds with these things. And before long, you're going to get caught up. So let's be, what's the Scripture say again back in 1 Peter? Lord help us. That you be sober and vigilant. That means you need to be alert. You be watching. You see the devil come along and he spooks someone over here. He's like, well, I'm not following that. And I see where so-and-so, they went off the cliff over there. I don't want that to happen to me, so I'm watching, I'm being alert. Oh, Lord, help us to be that way. Help us to apply these things. Let's learn from history. Let's learn from other individuals that their lives were destroyed because they followed the stampede. So no matter where this finds you tonight, I want to tell you, there's hope. There's deliverance. God can pluck you up out of that. He can deliver you and set you in a right, clear mind, just like He did Legion. You pray for me that I would stay faithful to the Lord.